This Christian young lady was a pretty young lady. She was single and she worked in an office where there were several single men, and they noticed that she was a pretty young lady. As sometimes will happen when single young men see single young ladies, she began to get some invitations to go out, and she consented to go. Word soon got around the office that this young lady believed that sex was something that was to be preserved until marriage. And when that word made its way around the office, there were several members of the office staff that undertook to modernize or educate her. Some of the women said to her, "You're old-fashioned. Everybody's doing it. Why don't you grow up?" Several of the men in the office made it their personal priority to try and modernize the young lady. There were even some snide remarks made that this young lady ought to be stuffed and donated to the Smithsonian Institution as the last American virgin. Finally, her boss began to invite her to go on weekend business trips. And when she refused, he began to write memos to her file that were unflattering, that referred to her as incompetent and uncompromising, inflexible. Finally, this young lady decided that she was going to have to resign and look for some work somewhere else, which she did. But the scars remained. She stood alone. Nobody stood with her. Standing alone is one of faith's most difficult challenges. And most of us, indeed all of us, if we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, are at some time or other going to be called upon to stand alone. It may be something as innocuous in the minds of most as a Christian housewife playing with her bridge partners, and they belittle her for what she believes in relationship to her submission to her husband. It may be Christian young people who refuse to do drugs when his or her friends are doing drugs and deriding them and mocking them because they will not join in what everybody else is doing. It may be a Christian businessman who could make the sale if he would just lie a little here and lie a little there about his product and about his service. Everybody's doing it, but he stands alone and he refuses. And we could go on and on with the illustrations, and finally we might well get to your situation. But the question that you and I need to discuss is, where do we find help? Where do we find help when the room goes silent? When the eyes turn to glare upon us and we realize that nobody, absolutely nobody, is on our side? A few moments ago, you heard a reading from the life of Noah. I suggest to you that Noah is a good example of somebody who stood alone. In fact, he stood alone as perhaps very few before him and maybe none after him have ever stood. You recall that Noah lived in an age that was so wicked, so absolutely wicked, that it grieved God that he had made man, and God determined that he would simply wipe man off of the face of the earth. Every motive was corrupt, every plan was perverted. And it was upon that kind of world that God looked, and his eyes went to and fro upon the earth until finally they came down upon Noah. One righteous man in the midst of the corruption, a lily that is thriving by a cesspool. And God came to Noah and spoke to him and gave him a job. Noah, I want you to go and build a ship. Not just any little boat. I want you to build a ship that is capable of keeping a great multitude of animals. Keep those animals and keep people safe while everybody else upon the face of the earth and every other trace of life is going to be absolutely eliminated. Noah stood alone. Look with me, if you will, at the circumstances of Noah's standing alone in that day and age. And maybe by looking at Noah's experience and realizing that Noah did it then, we can understand that if we will react to it like Noah did, we can stand alone now when those occasions come, as they surely will. What were the circumstances of Noah's standing alone? What was he up against? Number one, I suggest to you that Noah was up against the task itself. Go out here, Noah, and build a 450-foot boat, a boat as big as a pleasure boat, as far as our modern ships are concerned. Build a boat the likes of which the world has never seen. Build it with primitive tools and construction methods. And oh, by the way, Noah, build it with no second chance. If it doesn't float the first time, you, my friend, are in serious trouble. Now, I don't know how many of you brethren, and maybe some of you sisters, have some serious carpentry home projects. But I just wonder if when Noah went out in his backyard on occasion and looked at what he was doing, at that great big old backyard project, if he didn't say, oh, it will never float. It's just never going to get off the ground. If God does what he says he's going to do, believe it, we will sink like a rock. So number one, Noah was up against the task itself. Number two, I suggest to you that there were certainly some questions and some doubts in Noah's mind that he was up against. Can I do it right? Why am I the chosen one? What if I fail? I just imagine somehow that there were days when Noah went into his study, if he had one, and fell on his knees and cried, God, help me. The workers are calling in sick. My family's dead tired, and I can't find a log big enough for the keel. God, what am I going to do? Can't we do it some other way? Isn't there some other procedure that we can follow? He may even have asked himself, is God really going to destroy the whole world? Is it that bad? He may even have questioned his own sanity. Have I taken leave of my senses? Have I deluded myself? In believing all of these things about God, must have been some doubts and questions. Thirdly, we know there was some ridicule. I just wonder how the story went when the real estate agent brought somebody into the neighborhood to look at the house next to Noah's. And he had this big old boat out there in the backyard. Well, you've got to understand, it's really a nice neighborhood and you'll get along with all of the neighbors, but we do have this one nut. who's been over there trying to build a boat and telling us about this rain that's going to happen. What did Noah do? He preached to the lookers. He prophesied to the gawkers. And undoubtedly, in return, they told many a joke about this nut named Noah. And then finally, I suggest to you that Noah was up against the wear and tear of everything that was going on. It's easy to stick with something for a week or two. In fact, Millie will tell you that that's probably longer than most of my backyard or garage projects. I can get started with the best of intentions, and I can get everything laid out, and I can tell you what it's going to look like when I'm through. But after about a week, I'm off to another project, and that one goes languishing on. It's easy to stay with something for a week or two. But look at Noah. He pounded nails for 120 years. He carried lumber for 120 years. He preached his simple message for 120 years. He kept on keeping on. He preached and he hoped. He preached and he prayed. And as a result of it, he converted exactly his family and nobody else. You think Noah wasn't up against it? You think Noah didn't have some difficult circumstances to contend with? And yet against all of this, Noah stood firm and Noah stood alone. Brother Noah, how in the world did you do it? As we asked a moment ago, when the room goes silent and all of the eyes turn on you to see what you're going to do and what you're going to say and if you're going to stand alone, where do you find strength to do it? If you'll read the passage that we read a few moments ago, I think you'll find in it some helps for survival. Number one, from the life of Noah, we learn to rely on God's grace and favor. The 8th verse of chapter 6 of Genesis says that Noah found favor, or Noah found grace, depending on which translation you read, in the eyes of the Lord. That may mean one or two things. It may mean that God looked down and sent some unsolicited help to Noah. He found favor in the eyes of God. God looked down and favored him unsolicited on the part of Noah. It may mean that Noah addressed God and asked him for his favor, and God affirmatively responded, and I think maybe it is a combination of the two. God's favor was offered on his initiative, but Noah also sought it. He called on God for help in time of trouble. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's grace? There is a definition that we use sometimes. We say grace is unmerited favor. And that very often leaves us unsatisfied. We understand those words. We know what unmerited is, and we know what favor is, but it's sort of technical. It's sort of theological. What does it mean in our lives? Try this one. God's grace is His willingness to give you and to give me the resources that we need to live a God-honoring life. God's favor, God's grace, is His willingness to give you and to give me those resources that are necessary to live a life that honors God. What does God provide for us? He provides the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. What does God provide for us? Read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible. What does God provide for us? Our position in Jesus Christ. Read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. What does God provide for us in saving us and in sanctifying us? Read the first eight chapters of the Roman letter. I suggest to you that the Apostle Peter captured a rather potent idea. When in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 he said, seeing that his divine power, remember what we said grace was? God giving us the resources to live a God-honoring life. Peter says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything, everything pertaining to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That's what God has given to us. God's given us everything. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we learned that if you lack wisdom, what do you do about it? You ask. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. What if you need endurance? God provides it. Paul found that out when he prayed three times, Lord, let this thorn in the flesh depart from me. And God said, I'll give you strength to endure. My strength is sufficient for you. Do we need opportunities to serve? God planned them long, long in advance of our need for them. For we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works as God before ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Noah found grace. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The question is, are you and I seeking God's grace in all of the circumstances of life? When the room goes silent and the eyes turn to me, upon what do I rely? Do I rely upon prayer and God's guidance and God's strength? Or do I somehow rely upon my own common sense and my own intellect and just leave God entirely out of the equation? I suggest to you that how I approach standing alone gives me the answer to whether I will stand or fall when I stand alone. You see, God gives us grace when we ask for it. You have your Bibles, turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. And let your eye come down to verse 16. I wish we had time to talk about this verse in context and what it's really saying, but we don't. Verse 16 says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you stand alone, you can look to God and God will give you grace. As Noah found it, so also can you. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. And come down to verse 19. Listen to it. And my God shall supply all your needs. Did you hear that? My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God has committed Himself to be with us when we stand alone, if we stand for Him. But secondly, if you want to be successful when you're called on to stand alone, Noah tells you to discover the power of a blameless and a righteous life. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Being a righteous man dealt with Noah's relationship with his fellow man. Being a blameless man dealt with his relationship with God. Because he was right with God, Noah knew that when he was called upon to stand alone, God would be standing right there by his side. And the flip side of that is that when we turn away from God, when we willfully and deliberately turn our backs on Him, we cannot expect God to be there as a deliverer, but He will be there as a disciplinarian. Because Noah was a righteous and a blameless man, he knew that God would be with him. And what you and I can learn from that is, if there is sin in our lives, you and I need to get rid of the excess baggage, because that excess baggage makes it difficult to impossible to stand up straight for God. We've got that burden and that weight upon us. Thirdly, also from the 9th verse of chapter 6, if you want to be able to stand for God when you're called on to stand alone, start living a daily walk with the Lord. Did you realize that in all of Scripture, there is only one other person of whom it is said that he walked with God? That was Noah's granddaddy, Enoch. I don't know, based upon the Scripture, that Noah ever lived to see Enoch alive, but Enoch left him a legacy that was worth far more than anything else. But I suggest to you that walking with God is another one of those word pictures that sometimes goes right over our heads. Paul used that description in talking about the Christian life. He said we walk by faith and not by sight. He encouraged the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, the Ephesians to walk as children of light. Obviously, it is a very important analogy. But how does it work in daily living? How does it work for you and for me to walk as children of light, to walk worthy of the Lord? Very simple. Walking is to make steady progress in a given direction toward a goal. You see, the person who walks with God knows where he's going. And notice that the Scripture doesn't say he runs with God. It doesn't even say he jogs with God. The Scripture says that Noah walked with God. He just makes progress in the right direction. It's an activity for which you and I as men are wonderfully, perfectly suited. It doesn't require a massive effort for which most of us ought to be grateful. It just requires endurance. It's something we learn more about as we grow and mature. We watch our children crawl and then pull up on the furniture and then turn loose and fall and then turn loose and take a step and stumble until one of these days that little boy, that little girl is running through the house and we wondered why we ever wanted them to walk. And it's like that in our spiritual lives. We learn to walk with God. Walking with God is something similar to walking with a close friend or a spouse. You don't go out and set your watch and walk with your spouse and say, okay, now the next 5 minutes are dedicated to talking. You have 5 minutes, so you better get with it. No, you walk along hand in hand. You see things together. You point things out to one another. You talk along the way. You share the events of the day. You see, it's a love relationship, isn't it? And that makes all the difference in the world when you're walking along with somebody that you love. We relish one another's presence. We sing that beautiful song, "My God and I go in the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadow's hue." That's number 546 in our hymn books. Cecil, would you come lead us in that hymn, please? What a beautiful thought that you and I can have a relationship like that with our God. And that's what Noah had. You see, God was Noah's closest friend. And as Noah pounded the nails into the ark, he undoubtedly discussed the great questions that he had with God. When tired at the end of the day from working on the ark, as he gazed into the heavens, he undoubtedly thanked God and praised Him. And as the next day he hurried about buying materials for his project that God had given to him, he undoubtedly bowed his head and talked with his friend and asked him for direction. Fellowship with God was what kept Noah going when everything else turned against him. Fellowship with God was what kept Noah working on the ark, enduring the derision. Knowing that God was with him. Finally, let me suggest one last thing to you. And that is, if you and I are to stand alone successfully, you and I need to learn to obey God, even unto death, like Noah did. Noah was given a task that was so great that certainly some hesitation on his part would have been reasonable. Some delay on his part would have been nothing more than human, and yet the Scripture says that Noah did exactly as God had commanded him. There wasn't any arguing with God. There wasn't any saying to Him, "My friend, you are unreasonable." There was merely a bowing in His presence. and the doing of His will. And I want to suggest something to you tonight that I hope will be encouraging to all of us. We look at Abraham and we see his great deeds of faith, getting out of his country, offering up Isaac until his hand was stayed. And we think, my, how great was Abraham's faith, and undoubtedly God thought so too. But good people, it's often just as difficult and maybe sometimes more to be faithful to God in the daily routine of life. To be faithful not when you get out of your country, but to be faithful when you stay there and live day after day after day with people who respect neither man nor God. And when you have the difficult times in those circumstances, think of Noah. Obeying God literally and standing alone is what it's all about. And that's what Noah did. The world went on without a sign of destruction, though the idea of a flood seemed preposterous. When people mocked him and laughed, it was difficult, but Noah obeyed. The destruction was 100 years away, and Noah kept banging nails. That's standing alone, sticking to the job that God gave you to do in spite of all of the obstacles, the derision, the laughter, the fears, and the tears. Standing alone doesn't necessarily mean being lonely. For as we sang a moment ago, if you stand for God, you will always have a friend. Neither is standing alone without its rewards, because when the rains had descended and the floods had come, and finally they diminished and the ark rested, Noah was blessed of God. He and his family were preserved. And when they embarked in the new world, they built an altar and they worshiped God, and God was pleased. And that's what happened when you and I stand alone. We worship God and God is pleased. Can you think of a better conclusion than that? Is God pleased with you tonight? Is God pleased with your life? Is God pleased with your dedication? Is God pleased with your commitment? Have you stood alone with God against whatever the world may bring to bear upon you? You can. And may God give us the strength and the courage to do it. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to come with faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of sins, confess His name, be buried in the waters of baptism, as our brother Small was this morning, and you can go on your way rejoicing. If you're a child, but you haven't been faithful to your father, you need to return to him tonight. If you're a Christian and you have not yet placed membership, you're not yet serving under the oversight of an eldership, we'd love to welcome you, receive you into the fellowship of this wonderful congregation of God's people, to work in worship with you, to strengthen you and be strengthened by you, that we may all glorify God in the day of visitation. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?